Let's turn in our Bibles now to Genesis 18. Actually, the scripture in the bulletin is not updated. So it's chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. Hear God's holy word, and may God bless it. And the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, and as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is a really interesting passage. It was midday, it seems. The hot time of the day, definitely the time of day that you would want to lay low and you'd want to stay out of the sun. Abraham seems to be doing that. He was sitting down at the door of his tent. Maybe it was a kind of a siesta time for him and his servants, but he looks up and sees these three visitors all of a sudden, these three men standing nearby, and apparently they looked pretty special to him, even at a glance. So he got up and he ran to meet them. Now think about that. That's pretty special. That's really saying something. This is a 100-year-old man that maybe 100 years old then weren't quite, not quite the same as 100 years old now, perhaps, but I think that's still really saying something. This 100-year-old gets up, and we're told he runs to close the distance between him and these visitors. I would love to have seen that. Anyway, he reached these three men, and when he did, he bowed to the ground before them. Not only did he see something in them that was worth running for, but he recognized that these three deserved serious honor, and he gave it to them. He bows his face to the ground, and he may or may not have fully realized who they are yet at this early point. He may not have yet realized that one of them is actually the Lord, Yahweh. Calvin thinks Abraham already knew at this point, that he knew right away. Others disagree. We're not really sure. But either way, He definitely saw something in these men. He had some awe for them. He addresses them as his superiors, at the very least. And to the leader, Abraham said, "O Lord." And he's using the lowercase Lord there. It can mean master, sovereign. Not necessarily, it's not the word Yahweh. He says, "If I've found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, wash your feet, rest under the tree, and I'll bring you some bread so that you may refresh yourselves." And they consented to this. Abraham gives this kind offer of hospitality, and they were happy to take him up on that offer. But it turns out to be a little bit more. He immediately runs into the tent and starts the cooking of a big feast. I wonder how his wife felt about that. At the last minute, you've got to bake this large amount of bread. He says, "I'm going to bring you just a little morsel," but it really did turn into quite a feast. She makes up this large batch of fresh cakes, and he goes off and he gets a calf to kill, and he has a servant prepare it, and he whips up this this pretty lavish feast for these three mysterious persons. He brings it to them. That's really something. He really wanted to honor these persons, and he shows them lavish hospitality here. He literally treats them like royalty. And as they enjoyed the meal, Abraham stood there like a good host, ready to help them, ready to serve them, ready to provide anything they might need. This was normal, customary hospitality in the East. It's pretty lavish. It's beautiful to see. Very generous, very kind. Drop everything and provide for these folks who came along. Abraham really wanted to bless these visitors. He felt blessed. He felt honored to have them come along to him as his guests. He's not thinking at all about the inconvenience of it all because this was just a surprise visit. He's just thrilled to have them, thrilled that they accepted his offer to stay. And that's a great example for us, isn't it? For hospitality, good reminder for us of how good it is to show hospitality, not just to have it shown to you, but to extend it. Hospitality, kindness to others. I see that a lot in this church, and I'm so glad for that. The writer of the Hebrews comments on this in chapter 13. He says, "Keep on loving each other as brothers. And do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it." And that certainly was literally the case here for Abraham that day. It was very appropriate that he made such a big fuss over these three. Maybe he would have done it for just ordinary visitors as well, but in this case, he's got some very special people who have come to visit, and he's happy, so happy to show hospitality to these three supernatural beings, is what they were. Not only angels, but one of them being the Lord himself. And if he didn't know that yet, he would soon. He was in the very presence of God. And of course, that made this a very special meal. One writer, Robert Candlish, a Scottish theologian from the 19th century, calls this a covenant meal. A covenant meal. God appeared to his people at other times in the Old Testament. You'll probably recall some of those meetings. Some of them involved food as well. But the food was usually offered as a sacrifice when these meetings took place. You see that with Gideon as an example. But here it's not given as a sacrifice. Here the Lord graciously accepts the meal and literally sits down and eats it. Abraham brought it. He actually eats the meal. It's a fellowship meal with God. Candlish calls it that. And he says this implies a more intimate and gracious friendship, a more unreserved familiarity. God sits under Abraham's tree and shares his common meal. Isn't that amazing? It's beautiful. Imagine this. Imagine if God showed up at your house for dinner, for a meal. Just came to visit, and you offer a meal. This is close spiritual intimacy. Sitting down with anyone over a meal can be a wonderful time of growing in your fellowship with that person, coming to know them better. Just an intimate time of growing in that friendship. And here it is with God, eating a meal together with Abraham. What an awesome thought. What a blessing this must have been for him. And God doesn't offer to do this with just anyone. But we see him here do it with his friend. He spends time at the table with his friends. And this meal pictures that. It communicates that closeness, that friendliness, that friendship between God and Abraham. Of course, Abraham was called a friend of God, right? And we see that playing out here. It's beautiful. And what's beautiful is that God wants Abraham to know that they are friends. We've said it over and over that God continues to come to Abraham, and he continues to reveal himself. He continues to reaffirm his promises in all these different ways. He gives a sign that will strengthen Abraham's faith. He wants Abraham to know him and to know that he's faithful. He wants Abraham to fully be able to trust in him. And here we see something like that continuing. God wants Abraham to know that they are good friends. He made that great promise to Abraham and to Sarah, and even gives Sarah the new name. He wants these people to believe in him, to trust in him. And you're not apt to trust a stranger. You won't likely trust someone that you don't really even know and don't think is going to be trustworthy. But you will trust someone that you know is a friend, a trustworthy friend. And so what better way to help them to trust God than what we see here? God comes and he sits down and he shows this friendship in this wonderful way. He shows that he's a real friend to his people. And he does it here with this meal. You know, this meal seems to prefigure another meal, another covenant meal, one that we're more familiar with, and that, of course, is the Lord's Supper. And that, of course, goes by another name. We call it often communion. Communion. God has shown himself to be a friend to sinners through the thing that the Lord's Supper, that communion meal, points to. He's shown himself to be our very best friend through his Son's death, his body given for you, his blood shed for you. And he calls us to believe in his friendship in that way. He calls us to trust in Jesus' sacrificial death in our place. And he does with the Lord's Supper, I think, something very similar to what he's doing here with Abraham and with Sarah. It's there to strengthen our faith. It's there to show us that God is our friend. We have real fellowship with him now in Christ. And the Lord is present at this meal with Abraham. He's present also with us in our covenant meal, in the new covenant meal, the Lord's Supper, as we partake of it, as we partake of the bread and of the wine. He is with us spiritually in a very real way. We feed on the gospel as we partake of that meal. We receive the gospel and feed on it, not only through words, not only through the words of Scripture, the explanation of the gospel message, but also in the form of that beautiful meal, that very intimate meal that conveys to us, shows to us God's friendship and his love for us. Love so great that he was willing to give his only Son, and his Son was willing to lay down his life for his friends. Now, Abraham needed that assurance of God's friendship in this instance when God came to him and did this. We need that assurance of God's friendship just as well. We need it very much. And what a comforting thing it is for us to know that we have God's friendship. We need to know that. We need to believe that. We need to keep thinking on these things. We need to keep meditating on this wonderful good news of the gospel. We make use of the means of grace, the Word of God, and the sacraments for this purpose, to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our understanding that God is gracious toward us, full of love. He is our friend. He wants you to believe that. He wants you to enjoy His friendship. He's your friend forever in Christ, your very best friend. And He calls you to believe that. Then we see this visit is also about strengthening Sarah's faith, as well as Abraham's. She's just as much a part of this plan of God that He's working out through Abraham, just as much a part of it as Abraham is. And so God comes to her, too, and to assure her of His promise. You might think that she, at this point, would have already been strengthened in her faith, and no doubt she was after, in chapter 17, Abraham had that amazing meeting with the Lord there. He surely would have told her all about it, and her faith would have been strengthened by that as well. But she, as well as Abraham, were sinners like us, and sinners are forgetful. We're spiritually forgetful people. Our faith is weak. It needs to constantly be strengthened. We need to be reminded. We need to learn to remind ourselves of the Lord's grace and goodness and His faithfulness to us. And so it's no surprise that Sarah's faith here needed to be strengthened. She's probably wavering as well. Actually, we see that she is by her response to what God says here. Her faith was wavering here. In verse 9, they asked Abraham, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now think about this, what the Lord said here. And here we're told the Lord said it. Yahweh says this. So we're told clearly this is the Lord. This is the God of Abraham. And He says, "I am going to do what I've said I'm going to do. And I'm giving you a date now. It's going to be next year, this time. Your wife is going to have that son." And so if Abraham hadn't figured it out yet, it's very clear now, and he knows who this is, that it is the Lord. It's His covenant God. And He's come and He's repeated His promise again, again and again and again. He just repeats His promise to Abraham, just as He had in chapter 17. And He even uses Sarah's new name instead of the old name, the new name that He'd just given to her in the last chapter. So this is the Lord. He's making it clear to Abraham and to Sarah. And so she's hearing this all on the other side of the tent curtain. And verse 11 tells us, just to be clear, just to make it very clear, they are older than the hills. These folks, Abraham and Sarah, were old, advanced in years. We're told the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. And the point of saying that, of course, is that there is no way, no physical way that she has any business thinking about having a child. And she knows it. It's impossible, physically impossible. She's been infertile all her life, apparently, and now she's 90, postmenopausal. This isn't going to happen in any natural way. Not to mention Abraham's 10 years older. He's 100. He can still run, though. But in light of those things, those just impossibilities, these realities, and this is just science here. This is reality. There's no way this is happening. It'd be absurd in any natural way to think that she could have a baby at this point, and she knows it. So her response isn't really all that much of a surprise. She laughed. She laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure, this pleasure of having a child?" She laughed. She didn't laugh out loud. It was an inward laugh. She just couldn't believe what she was hearing. Now, if you believed this, you might laugh as well. If she was just full of joy hearing this, and she's so excited that finally the Lord is going to do this for her, I could see that being a good godly laugh. But this is not that kind of laugh. It is sadly a laugh of unbelief. Again, her faith had wavered, and the Lord knew that she had laughed, even though it was silent. And He immediately asked Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh?" Abraham probably thought, "Huh?" He didn't hear her. It wasn't audible, but the Lord heard. The Lord knew. And He added a correction. for Sarah, a very, very beautiful correction. He said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And that is a great verse for us to remember. A great question, a great statement. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. The Lord's saying, no, nothing is too difficult for me. He is the Lord. He's the Almighty. He is the one with unlimited power. He's the sovereign over all things. Created processes and old withered bodies are nothing to the Lord. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Now, there are some things that God will not do. Of course, he won't do anything contrary to his nature, and he won't do anything contrary to his stated will. He won't sin. But aside from those things, those basic exceptions, there's nothing that is too difficult for the Lord. He has all power. He is able. And certainly, here in this case, the point is he is completely able, capable, powerful to keep his promise. Nothing can keep him from doing so. And remember, his reputation is at stake. The trustworthiness of his word is at stake if he fails to keep it. He is fully committed to uphold his character and his reputation by following through with what he says he will do, and he has no shortage of strength to do so. So that's why Sarah should have fully trusted him. That's why we should too. We should trust him wholly. He has all power. He controls all things. He is unstoppable when it comes to keeping his word. So we should be encouraged by that. And we should let our faith be strengthened by that. This is our God. He's the one that your help comes from. He's the one who hears your prayers. And his Son is the one who is mighty to save sinners, to save you, and to keep you to the end. Nothing is too hard for the Lord and his saving purposes. You know, one of the ways that we doubt the Lord, I know many people struggle with this, is we think our sins may be too much, too bad for the Lord to forgive. And that is not true. We can take this great statement, nothing is too hard for the Lord. We can apply it in that way. Jesus paid for all your sins, believer. And God is able to forgive you and save you to the uttermost through him if you believe his promise that salvation is for all those who trust in his Son. Because of what Jesus has done, the Father is able now to relate to you on the basis of his saving grace alone, without in any way compromising his justice. He is able to accept you and to fully justify you because he has poured out his wrath upon his own Son. He is able to be both just and justifier of all who trust in Jesus and of you when you trust in Jesus. He's also able to sanctify you. He's able to justify you. He's able to sanctify you as well. Here's another way I think we sometimes doubt the Lord. We doubt that the Lord will help us to get over that one sin or multiple sins, besetting sins that we struggle with. Well, his Spirit who dwells in you is able. He is not limited in his power. He is almighty in his power. He is able to help us to overcome temptation and to resist sin, to resist the devil. We need to believe that. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord, and we need to rely on him and his grace to empower us with his strength to fight sin and to obey the Lord. We're not able in and of ourselves, but he is, and he will strengthen us. He's also able to preserve you so that you can persevere to the end in faith. The Christian life is hard. It's hard business. It's hard work. But God is able to give you more grace, more and more, day by day, one day at a time. And his grace is sufficient for you. The long and short of it is that God, our God, is able. He's able to be your God. He's able to accept you and to keep you as his child. He is able to do everything to sustain you and to make you his friend and to keep you his friend. And he's done it already, once and for all, through the work of Jesus Christ. You have to believe and keep believing, keep trusting in this wonderful, mighty Savior who's the fulfillment of all God's promises. He wants you to be assured of these things, people. That's why, again, he came to Abraham again and again, and to Sarah. He's very serious about wanting to strengthen his people's faith so that they will have faith in him, so that they will continue to trust in him, so that they will continue to believe in his love and his friendship. Apparently, that is important to God. He wants us to know and believe that he is our friend and we are his. So believe these things. Put all your confidence in him. He is worthy of that trust. He is wonderful. He is altogether faithful, and he is certainly more than able. And he is the very best of all friends to all who trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the word that we've heard. We pray that you'd strengthen our faith in you and in your Son. Keep our faith firmly fixed in him and not at all in ourselves, altogether in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'd enable us to trust that you are doing your mighty and powerful work in us by your Spirit as well, your Spirit who dwells in us as such a faithful, indwelling friend and powerful helper. Help us especially to believe that, Lord, that you are now everlastingly our greatest of all friends, and we are yours. And it is all because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, that we can be thankful for this. It's in his name we pray. Amen.